I didn't do a sound check on the wireless, but it sounds like you're onto it. Yeah, fantastic. I'm not putting on a sexy voice. I'm feeling quite sick, and so I won't be hanging around very long after the service. So if you do want to come and see me, please do. But I'm not deserting you for any reason other than I'm finding it very hard to be here. So, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So Genesis 4, just one chapter after the fall of people, we see that humanity have used power to do harm. And it's been that way ever since, isn't it? Whether it's war, schoolyard bully, a man with a gun, people have a long history of using power to harm one another. People have a long history of using power to get their own way. And today I want to do an unusual sermon. I'm going to look at one aspect of that use of power, and that is domestic violence. I want to warn you there are some things that are disturbing in this talk. However, I haven't included many actual examples, so you won't be hit with those. But it's a disturbing topic. And so I'm going to pray before we go any further. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear your word. Bring us to repentance where we have sinned. Grant bravery to all who are victims, compassion to those who hear their stories, and justice for all. We know that you will rightly judge all on that final day, but we pray for justice in this world. We pray for the restraint of sin and the flourishing of your people. Amen. So I say, today I'm really talking about power. Domestic violence is the establishing and maintaining of power, control over another person to instill fear or just to control that person. And by definition, it's someone in their family. Now, traditionally, when we think of domestic violence, we think of physical abuse. Okay, that's what we typically think of. We think of beatings, black eyes, people walking into doors, that kind of thing. In recent years, however, lots more forms of domestic violence have been recognised. And so I'm going to run through those quickly, just so you get to see the scope of what is under this umbrella term of domestic violence. So there is, apart from physical, there's psychological abuse, usually fear-based. You know, things like driving down the road and swerving, making the person think you're going to run them off the road and kill them. Or abuse of pets, threats about children, threats of custody, that kind of thing. There's, of course, sexual abuse, forced or sexual degradation, making the victim perform sexual acts unwillingly, or even just criticizing, using sexually degrading insults. There is emotional abuse, blaming the victim for everything that's wrong in the relationship. This is all your fault. Why can't you be more like that person? Comparing them. Doing things to undermine their self-esteem. Or even just ignoring them. Acting like they're not there. Verbal abuse. Continual put-downs. Humiliation. Attacks on a person's intelligence or body image or sexuality or their capacity as a parent or a spouse. There's social abuse. Which is normally isolating people from their family and friends. Social abuse is when you don't let that person see their family or their friends anymore. You move away somewhere remote. You isolate them from other people. There's economic abuse, and I've seen this one, which is where you limit that person's access to money. So your spouse has no access to any money in your bank accounts, no bank cards or anything like that, no credit cards, and you pay them a very small allowance. Not enough for them to go away, enough that they are kind of chained to you. There is spiritual abuse, Denying access to ceremonies, not allowing someone to come to church to celebrate Christmas or something like that, or even forcing the victim to celebrate certain religious teachings or customs that they don't want to. It can also include the use of religious teachings to justify violence. And then there's harassing or stalking, monitoring movements, checking SMS, emails, web search history, frequent phone calls, this kind of thing, where you're just constantly checking up on that person. What are you doing? Who are you in communication with? Constantly doing those things. So you can see it's quite a broad umbrella. There are lots of things included in this idea of domestic violence. Now, it normally follows a pattern. This is a very simplistic version of that pattern, but I like simple. And it normally follows this. There is a tension-building phase. During the tension-building phase, you know what it is, or I'll use the spouse, you know what it is that your spouse gets angry at. And you're being very, very careful not to provoke that anger. There's tension in your relationship. You know it's coming, but you're just trying to delay it. Or sometimes, some women bring it on to get it over and done with. You're trying to delay it, but then it comes. The abusive incident occurs. But then comes the honeymoon phase. This may even be marked by apologies. It may be marked by promises. It won't happen again. But before long, in the absence of repentance, the honeymoon phase becomes a tension-building phase again. And the cycle repeats. So for people who are caught up in domestic abuse, this is not just a one-off thing that happens. This is a cycle that goes on and on and on. I even heard an example during the week of a husband who was beating his wife, and they got to a point where they put it in their calendar. They had a weekly session for him to beat her. Such was this cycle. Now, I want to say the really obvious thing. Everything we've described so far is sin. Domestic abuse is not just one of those things. It's not just stuff that happens in a relationship. It is sin, and it needs to be repented of. So let me come to Scripture and 1 Peter 3. I'm starting at verse 7 tonight. I could start from verse 1, but it would be in our sermon. So, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's start with a word to husbands. Husbands are told to be considerate to and to treat their wives with respect. Now, I've started with husbands because domestic violence has a greater impact upon women than it does upon men. And so, in Australia, every 9 days, a woman is killed by an intimate partner or ex-partner. That only includes deaths. That doesn't include beatings or threats or rape or other forms of abuse. That's killings. And every 30 days, a man is killed. Normally by stabbing. That's the most common way people are killed in domestic violence. However, there's some good news. This rate has been falling over the last decade, in fact, decades before that as well. The rate of people being killed in domestic violence is falling in Australia, but obviously with the broadening of definition, there are more cases of domestic violence. But the bad news is that every 9 days, a woman is killed, and every 30 days, a man is killed. That's bad news. There is no way that is considerate or treating your wife with respect. And so the biblical mandate to husbands is pretty clear in 1 Peter. Husbands have a particular duty to be considerate as you live with your wives, treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As we've seen, men are 3 times more likely to kill than a woman. However, women kill too. and I'll come back to this, because a lot of the resources put into domestic violence focus on gender equality, because it's seen as a gender issue, that men are the perpetrators. So I want to come back to that. But I do want to say, based on that, it seems reasonable, doesn't it, that we put unequal resources into care of women. But I do want to say, and I say I'll come back to it, but I don't think it's primarily a gender issue. And that's quite controversial, because, as I say, all the funding for domestic violence programs are given to organisations which are committed to treating domestic violence as a gender problem, which is to be resolved through gender equality. But I say there's some significant flaws with that approach. See, even if we as a society agreed on what gender equality looked like, and the papers that I've been reading on it don't agree, they're wrestling, they don't know what it looks like. Even if we agreed on that, and we agreed it was a good thing, and we achieved it, we achieved this desired gender equality, there's a problem. Women are still the weaker partner. See, we can't actually achieve equality of power, because the average Australian male is 20% bigger than the average Australian female. And there is a lot of power in having bigger size. So even if we achieve gender equality in every other measure, men will still have power over women by virtue of their size and strength. We cannot eradicate that inequality of power. So what do we do with it? What do we do with this inequality of power? Well, consider this passage of scripture. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if you want to think about power, who on this earth has ever had more power than Jesus? No one. He had legions of angels at his command. And what did he do with that power? He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the model that's given to husbands in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So men, we have power in this world. But we use that power to love, to serve, and to give yourself up for another. See, domestic violence exists because people use power for their own ends rather than power to serve. See, with that extra power we've got, we can use that for great service. And so again, just to be really clear, abuse is not considerate. Abuse is not respectful. And if you look at 1 Peter 3 again, abuse hinders your prayers. Don't imagine that you can stand there and lift up your hands in prayer to the God after you use those same hands to beat your wife. Or don't imagine that mouth which has just threatened her is going to be heard by God. Skim with me through the next verses, starting at verse 8. This talks about how we are to be as the church. And notice abuse is not sympathetic. Abuse is not love. Abuse is not compassionate. Abuse is not humble. And abuse is paying back evil instead of blessing. I just want to say it is wicked. It is evil. And we do not have to tolerate it in our world. And there's certainly no place for it in the Christian church. But back to the gender issue. I want to point out something that's ignored in most of the research, most of the studies. This is not a gender issue that affects only men. That is simply not true. Women are also capable of perpetuating domestic violence. So the Australian Institute of Criminology notes that 52% of child homicides are committed by women. So roughly half. See, it's not a male issue, it's a power issue. Men may have power over women, but men and women have power over children. And that makes sense. Of a power issue. Or another interesting stat from the 2001 Australian Institute of Criminology report called Young Australians and Domestic Violence. In that report, 5,000 young Australians between 12 and 20 were interviewed. And they were asked a whole bunch of questions about domestic violence. And interestingly, 23% said they had witnessed in their families male-to-female violence. 22% said they witnessed female-to-male violence. Almost the same. And if you want to follow this up further, probably the best read I came across was Bettina Arndt's article in the Australian newspaper in August last year, an excellent article, highlighting that this is not a gender issue. It affects men and women. Men and women are both capable of abuse. It is a sin issue. However, for men, because we have this unequal power, it is a gender issue to a degree. We need to use our power to self-sacrificially love, not to abuse. But there are other special cases. So on the 4th of May 2015, ABC Radio ran an interview with Marcia Langton, AM, who's a professor of Indigenous Studies at the University of Melbourne. And then in that interview, I can't verify this, she claimed that Aboriginal women were 34 times more likely to experience domestic violence. Isn't that awful? 34 times. The other one, people with intellectual disabilities. They're often sexually abused to a much greater degree. But here's one that's interesting for us. 14% of children in a home with both parents reported male to female violence. 41% of children in a home with mum and her new partner reported male to female violence. So one of the things that we need to do is keep promoting stable families. We need men to use their power in service and love. And like so many areas, Indigenous Australians need more care. I don't know the answer. And successive governments have tried, haven't they? But Indigenous Australians really do suffer. And so now I want to say something about marriage. Stable families make stable society. Stable families greatly reduce the risk of domestic violence, greatly reduce the risk of children's mental health issues. And I haven't cited here, but Professor Patrick Parkinson's report, 2001 for Kids' Sake, is a great example of that. And children from stable families have a much lower risk of divorce themselves than children from broken families. So we need to keep promoting stable families, husband and wife together, till death do they part. But in the Christian church, because we value marriage so highly, there is an additional stigma around divorce. You feel like in some way you've not just failed your marriage, but you failed God or you failed your church in the case of divorce. And so I want to point out that domestic violence is a very significant breach of your marriage agreement. I'll use the example of the husband, but I could say it goes both ways. If a man says, "I will love and cherish you," and then engages in abuse, he has broken that vow in a very significant way. And I say that because as much as I want to see marriages work and strengthen and grow, there are times when we need to separate because of sin. It may not be your fault. You may be the victim and you may feel the stigma, but there are times we need to separate. So I do want strong marriages, and they're good for our society. They're good for us, good for our children. But there is no place for abuse in those marriages, and the perpetrator needs to be called to repent. So what can we do? What do we do with this issue of domestic violence? Well, the first thing we need to do is take anything shared with us very seriously. Listen compassionately. If someone is sharing something with you, they may not share it openly. People are not likely to walk up to you and say, oh, by the way, my wife is abusing me, my husband's abusing me, my mum, or, you know, what? They're not likely to say it that bluntly. But they may test the water. They may try and share a little bit with you. So listen compassionately. Try and understand. And take it seriously. The first thing we do is we listen compassionately. We try, we invite them to say more. But then the next thing we do is we get them safe. We listen, we get them safe. And that may mean removing that person, may mean removing their children, may mean removing their pets from that environment. And therefore, we need to keep supporting that person. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of someone who's being abused. How hard is it to come forward and admit that? How hard is it to come up to someone and say, you know what, my marriage is a sham. This is what's happening. I'm so embarrassed. It's really hard. And so we need to take it seriously. And then we need to get that person safe. Now, there are lots of support services available. However, because domestic violence is generally treated as a gender issue in this country, it means that there's lots of support services available for women who are being abused or men who are abusers, but not so much the other way. It's a bit harder the other way. But there are support services available. And so if you're not sure, if someone comes up to you, you don't have to know the answers. You may feel ill-equipped. I feel ill-equipped. But you just have to know there are people I can call. I can get in touch with people who can help me through this. And we don't just hand someone over and forget them. We keep supporting them through the process. We keep meeting with them. We keep loving them. And I want you to know that if you talk to me, I will believe you. I will treat you seriously. Even if you don't tell me bluntly, but I suspect it, I will treat you seriously. And I will be in contact with the experts. I will believe you. I'll speak to services. I'll speak to police. I'll prioritize your safety and the safety of those in your care. Because there is legal help, there's accommodation help, there's pet help, there's financial help, there's help in your church. But let me dismiss two fairy tales. First one is this: there is no happy ever after. The police do not have a suburb full of safe houses where they'll give you a new identity, move you to a new location where you'll never be found again. So even though you break from that relationship, you may still live in fear. I wish that were not so, but it is so. And the second fairy tale. If you are a victim of domestic abuse, things will not improve without confession and repentance. The cycle will just keep going. The honeymoons will come and go, but the cycle will keep going. Unless he or she walks into that police station, confesses it, and repents, it's not going to change. And I'll add to that the need for mental health professionals as well. Now, what if you're an abuser? What if you're here today, you've heard this message, and you say, actually, that's me? Or what if you've come from a home where you witnessed this kind of abuse, and you're worried that it's you? Because, again, abusers more often come from abusive households. Well, let me read verses 10 to 12. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a pretty significant warning, isn't it? Peter gives us. Christians are called to repent of sin. We all sin, and we're all called to repent. Now, here's the secret. My goal for you, for every person in this room, is union with Christ. That's my goal for you. I want you to be absolutely united to Him, to know the forgiveness that is yours in Him, to know that your eternity is secure in Him. That's what I want. I want you to be faultless on that final day, standing before Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so I want to say, even now you can repent. Even now you can be restored. So I want you to be brave. I want you to tell me. But let's be clear. It won't be our little secret. If you do confess to me, I will report. Hopefully, I'll report it with you. Hopefully, we'll do it together. But I have to report it. It may be public, it may be ugly, it may result in broken families. But I will not despise you or treat you with contempt. I will support you as well. I will call you to confess. I will call you to repent. I will stand you down from any ministry you have in this church, but I will support you through that process. But I don't want you to fear me, because really I'm not that scary. I want you to fear God. If we look at that passage from 1 Peter 3, you know, in this world it is entirely possible to get away with injustice, isn't it? People in this room have been robbed. People in this room have been threatened. People in this room have had injustices go against them, and no one's been held accountable for it. That happens in this world. But one day, we will all stand before God. And on that day, everything will be exposed. There are no secrets before God. And so I urge you to repent now, knowing you can be forgiven. Remember our Lord Jesus, the most powerful man that ever walked the earth, and yet he was crucified by violent people. Why? In order that violent people could be forgiven. So even if you are an abuser, there is real forgiveness. But you need to repent. Well, some other things we can do as a church. As a church, I want us to set a culture where we love one another. And men, we use our power to serve and respect women. I was reading one story during the week of a woman who lives in fear of being raped. When she walks down the street, she's afraid whenever she sees a man that she's going to be raped. Isn't that awful? Isn't that just awful? I don't want to live in a world where women are fearful like that. Now, I can't control the world. I can't even control myself half the time. But as a church, there are things we can do. We need to consider how the things we do and say affect each other. So you might think that I'm just treating her like one of the boys, you know, a bit of rough and tumble, it's all good. She might actually be in fear. She may not see it the same way you do. And we need to think about how to make women feel safe and loved. Church needs to be a safe place to be a woman or a man. And that includes harassment. I've come across this a number of times. I know, guys. I know, we pursue a girl, Come on, when's she gonna finally crack? And sometimes to the girl, it feels like harassment. Now, when is it pursuing? When is it harassment? Well, it's really, the line between them is measured by her fear. If she fears you, then it's harassment. Now, for our love-struck Romeos, they may not always see that. And so as a church, we need to call it out. We need to say, hey, I think maybe you better back off a little. And if we do see something, or if someone shares something with us, we need to report it. And I know we say it all the time, but we need to avoid pornography. There is nothing in this world which will desensitize you to sexual violence more quickly than pornography. But remember our gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us from sin. He came so that we might not continue in sin. He came to call us to repent. The gospel changes lives. The gospel leads us to repentance. The gospel leads us to seek peace and pursue it. So friends, turn from evil. Pursue peace and support one another. Repent of pursuing power and instead use what power we have to love, to support, and to serve one another in love.